It is truly a blessing to be back this evening to see visitors coming. There are folks who are from other parts of the country that have chosen to be with us. And the question asked at the when I approached them here at the door was, are you having services this evening? I suspect that there are many places that are not having services this evening. A great deal of scare is in the air, so to speak. People are afraid, and part of that would be for good reason. Nobody wants everybody to be sick. But I think that when it's all said and done, there's going to be a great deal of deception that has surrounded this whole mess. I don't know any other way to say it. And it's very fitting then to speak about what the Bible says about being deceived. When we just sang the song, Nothing Between, the part of the third verse that jumps to mind there, self or friends shall not intervene. We're not going to allow folks to deceive us, to cause us to miss the blessings that God has provided for us, the promises that he has made to us, or the benefits of being in Christ. For a text, we've chosen Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. And this is when Jesus Christ is speaking. And he answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We know from the context of Matthew chapter 24 that he had been foretelling of the fall of Jerusalem and the events that would take place. And there would be many people during that time that would call to the apostles and say, you know, that Christ is here. They would be trying to deceive those apostles, those people who believed in Jesus Christ, who served him. Deception is very prevalent today in our society. There are a number of synonyms for deception that we could point to. We understand the word fraud. People are prosecuted for fraud. Subterfuge, trickery. And all of these carry the idea of the intent to mislead others, to cause someone to go a direction they wouldn't otherwise go, or to cause them to give up, and in many cases it's surrounding money. People are diligent at trying to bilk people, trick people, fraud people out of their monies, and they will often deceive to do it. Newspapers carry reports of con men duping the unsuspecting out of large sums of money. One of my most disliked commercials is old Steve Harvey's on it. Who is it? The giveaway, the book thing where they give you $7,000 per week. Have you ever done the math on that? I could live on a whole lot less than $350,000 a year. But that's deception. And what it's all about is getting people to buy their magazines or to make a subscription or whatever the case may be. I don't know if anybody's ever received that big payout. It's deception. I think the whole lottery system is set up on deception. You know, here's a chance to win. And when we see this thing happen, they are trying to get people to spend money on their ideas and their things. Often those that are most susceptible are those that are trusting and sincere people. You hear it all the time about people who are unsuspecting. They get a call, and the call sounds interesting, or the call sounds sincere, or they phrase it as if they are a part of the government. And all of a sudden, you owe all these back taxes, and you got to pay in, and we'll just make a draft. Just give us your bank account number. And these sincere, unsuspecting, and trusting people will be bilked out of their monies. You know, the King James Bible does not contain the word deception, but it contains some form of deceit 126 times. That should cause us to be aware that there's a problem when people are deceiving other people. And much what the Bible says about deceptions are warnings against being deceived. What did Jesus say? Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus warns of being deceived by others. There will be those throughout history that will try to deceive. And you stop and think about it. The first sin came about as a result of deception. Satan deceived Adam and Eve. Well, he told them a lie, and what is deception but a lie? He said, see the fruit? And he pointed out some things that were positive. Isn't it good to look at? Isn't it good for food? And then he even lied and said, no, you won't die. And of course, we know how that turned out. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul to write to that group of brethren and would also teach to others, warning them against self-deception. And I think, in a way, we all participate in a little bit of self-deception. I know that as we stand and look at ourselves in a mirror, sometimes the image that is coming back to us is not what we want to receive. And so we take out our little mental eraser, and that little bulge that's right here underneath the chest that didn't used to be there, in our minds we reduce it. That's self-deception. But that's not the kind that we want to talk about. When he says, let no man deceive himself, he then says, following that, as the Spirit gave him direction, if any man among you seem to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, the things of this world are those things which are going to deceive us. So we need maybe to look into the Bible to see about some examples of deception or some scriptures to help us to understand how not to be deceived. First and foremost, all are deceived if they hear the word and do not do it. James chapter 1 and verses 22 beginning points out to everyone who will look into that word, excuse me, and it informs, as he was writing to those that were scattered abroad, that they are to do that word that they have heard. He said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, if you hear the word and don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. And when you deceive yourself, you are tricking yourself into, just like we talked about this morning, complacency. Oh, I'm all right. I don't need to follow everything the Bible says. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. And then he goes on to explain, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, notice this, and continueth therein. We must not only look into the perfect law of liberty, but we must continue doing what the law of liberty tells us to do. And if we're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, we will be blessed in our deeds. We will be blessed as we try to carry on the work that the Lord left to be carried on. If we don't do that, we're deceiving ourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, reveals the tragedy of this deception. When we deceive ourselves to thinking that things are all right, or that everything is good, and we just go along with life, whichever way the breeze will blow us, and we don't take care of things, we're going to be like this person in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, this is Jesus Christ talking, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The foundation has been laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us this, and we are to build upon that foundation. And we are responsible for how we build. What if we build on the sand? What if we've been deceived into thinking that we can build on anywhere and on anything? Then when the storms of life rage, that house will fall. And notice what he said, and great was the fall of it. One of the saddest situations that could ever exist is one being deceived into thinking that they are okay spiritually when they're not. And then they go off into eternity unprepared to meet the fate that awaits them. If we hear the word of God and we do not do it, we are deceiving ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves into thinking that we have done what we need to do, because serving God is an ongoing and continual thing. It's not just obedience one time. Secondly, one is deceived if they claim to have no sin. You think, well, I don't understand, how can anyone say that they have no sin? There are those that actually believe they go through this life and do no wrong. What does 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 say? It speaks about us deceiving ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We know that the Bible has pointed out from the very beginning man's sin. Man's sin to the point that it grieved God that He even created man. Why? Because the sin was so great that every thought of man's heart was evil continually. And He wiped the world out, with the exception of 8 souls. And it didn't take long for man to mess it up one more time. Deception is all part of it. But sin exists. It's been part of this world since very near the beginning. And it will be part of this world until the Lord returns. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 points out, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That was why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come and die on Calvary's cross. That was why it was necessary for Him to come and die and purchase the church and shed His blood, so that redemption of sins could be realized by humanity. And if one claims they have no sin, they're deceiving themselves. And they're definitely not going to do what God would have them do. One also is deceived if they think they are something when they are nothing. I've said this before, and I think we're all in a little bit of a way, we're all legends in our own mind. We're better, faster, stronger than we really think we are. But what does this mean? If we think that we are something when we are nothing. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3 points out that there are times when people are overtaken in a fault and are not aware of it. Notice, if you will, when he points this out to these people, who it is that is to be going to them and what they are to be doing and how they are to be doing it. We'll see that deception needs to be set aside. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We must go to people and help them to see the error of their ways. We can't do it based upon our opinion. We have to do it in accordance to the word of God. If God's word says XYZ is wrong and somebody's involved in XYZ, we go to them and we show them in the word of God. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." We are to go to them in such a way as to show our love for them, our desire to help them. And we ought to be also very careful lest we also be tempted. Then he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." We are all in this together, this thing called life. And while we're here together, we need to lean upon one another, and we need to be honest with one another. And in fact, the opposite of deception is honesty. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 shows the tragedy when the one who is deceived thinks that they are invincible and they cannot be overtaken in a fault, perhaps the same fault that has overtaken a brother. Those Corinthian brethren had a lot of trouble down through their lives. They had come out of a situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about those who had participated in all those heinous sins. And then he said, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Now from that doesn't mean that they were not going to ever do anything wrong again, that they were above falling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 shows this. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God does not want anyone to be deceived into thinking that they have it made. We can all fall. We can all stumble. And we are deceived if we think that we have it made when we're still supposed to be working out our salvation. One is deceived if and when they think that they are as wise as God. And you think, well, preacher, why would you even bring that up? Why would anybody think that they're as wise as God? Listen, there are many, many religious people in this world today that think that they know what's better for them than God does. You know why? Because they've convinced themselves that they have a better plan than God. You cannot have a better plan than God. But people think that they are wise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, we'll see the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. Man is so mixed up when it comes to things such as creation, because man thinks that they are wise. They think, oh, 350 million years ago, is that the number now? I don't know how many millions of years they claim that the earth has been in existence. But it took for all of this to come into being. We need to be foolish as far as the world is concerned, that we may be wise, knowing that God created the heavens and the earth. He did so in 6 24-hour periods. And God has indeed taken the wise in their own craftiness. But the problem is here that man's wisdom is foolishness to God. Does man know anything except what God has revealed? He cannot. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, this is a passage that we should recall or remember, that we should maybe print out and tape on our mirror or something like that. And maybe it would help us so that we would not be deceived. The prophet Isaiah was writing to Israel as directed by the Spirit. And he told them, relative to God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways, God's thoughts, are so much higher than anything that we could aspire to conjure up in our minds. And so man's wisdom is foolishness with God. And if one thinks that they are as wise as God, they have deceived themselves. When one deceives themselves to this point, we find denominationalism coming. It continues because people are deceived by their man-made doctrines. They continue to teach, support, applaud, and follow these things because they think that they're as wise as God and they have a better plan. One is deceived when they seem to be religious and do not mind their tongue. This becomes very important when we consider what Jesus said, when he said, by their fruits you shall know them. When you hear one who is supposed to be a child of God and they have not bridled their tongue, they're not controlling their tongue, they've deceived themselves. James chapter 1 and verse 26 is where this is pointed out. That if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It is useless. As we continue to read in James, we'll see that the Bible is full of warnings against the misuse of the tongue. It is important that we bring into subjection our thoughts. And if we do that, if we control our thoughts, surely we can control our tongues. But in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, notice that as he addresses them as brethren. They were brethren. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, complete, and also able to bridle the whole body." Now here's some examples from nature. We all understand these. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." Think about the first impression that you have of people, and if it's based upon what they have said in that first conversation. It's often been said that you only get one chance to make a first impression. What about the first time someone hears someone preach the gospel or preach, and they don't preach the whole truth? They don't preach what ought to be preached. This is what he's talking about, misuse of the tongue. But here in this particular thing, this tongue being a little member boasteth great things. Notice, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a ward of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." He points out that every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of man, but the tongue can no man tame. That doesn't mean that it can't be tamed, but that so many are deceived because they do not mind their tongues. What do we do with the tongue? "Therewith bless we God," even the Father, "and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." We do not need to be deceived. We do need to mind our tongues. But what did Jesus say to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37? He reminded them that the things that they say would be held against them. He said, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." We have to be very careful that we make sure that we preach the true word. But at the same time, we have to be very careful to use our tongues in service to God and not as the world oftentimes uses theirs. One is also deceived when they think that they won't reap what they sow. When you look out on this world, you see people that seem to think, for some strange reason, that God in his great mercy to man is going to, at the last minute, when everything's said and done, the trumpet has sounded, the Lord has returned, and in their minds they see this great judgment situation. And in this great judgment situation, people are there who have reaped or sown seeds of evil, discontent, have not served God. And they think that God's going to say, "Well, you did all right, come on." It's not going to happen that way. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 teaches against that. We all need to be aware of the fact that sin has consequences, and those consequences must be dealt with. As the Galatian brethren were being directed, when they're in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, he told them, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." every time just about that I read this passage, I think about the fact that one goes out and he prepares the ground, and some people are starting to prepare the ground, getting ready for the spring planting. And some of them, when they plant, they will put the little seed packet on a stick at the end of the row. Now, it's not because they forgot what they planted. It's because this is what they're expecting to come up, because the pumpkin seeds will produce pumpkins, the watermelon seeds will produce watermelons, and the corn seeds are going to produce corn. I started to say grits, but you have to process the corn to get grits. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You want the explanation? And from a spiritual standpoint, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If indeed we go through this life and we deceive ourselves by sowing seeds of selfishness, lust, sin, we're going to pay the price. But if indeed in this life we sow seed that God would have sown, that we live according to God, we study His Word, we read, we draw ever closer to Him and to our fellow man by serving God, and if we are obedient and faithful, we will reap life everlasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 shows that we will all receive our just reward at the end of time when the judgment occurs. I've said it before, I'll say it again. And until I'm proven different, I will continue to say it. There will not be one soul in hell that does not belong there. And by the same token, there will not be one soul spending eternity with God that got there by accident. As Paul was writing to this Corinthian church, the second letter, chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to pay for what we do in this life. One is deceived when they think that evil companions won't pull them away from God. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 states it so clearly, so succinctly, that we cannot miss it unless we try or we have help. It says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And people say, "Well, exactly what does that mean?" If indeed we involve ourselves with those that are evil, we are going to become evil. We're going to begin to participate in evil. And it may be just a little evil to begin with. We were talking a week or two ago about something, and somebody said, "Well, that's an awful sin." My wife commented about the fact that we as humans, we like to categorize sins. We have the little sins, the ones that we think don't really matter. Then we have the big sins, the big uglies. No. Sin is sin, and sin is the transgression of God's law. And if we participate in sin, and it's a willing practice within our lives, we're going to be separated from God. We've already separated ourselves from God. But if we continue living our lives and the manner of our lives with evil people, we're going to be corrupted. Another way of looking at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. As the Apostle Paul wrote to those brethren, guided by the Spirit, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Try it sometime. Buy you a bushel of apples. Take one, drop it on the floor, roll it around, step on it, put it in the bottom of that bushel, and then wait a week. You're going to find that you've got a lot of rotten apples because that bad apple was not taken out of the bushel. That's what he's saying in here. That's what he told these brethren there in Corinth when they have should put this fellow away from them because of this vile sin that he had committed. We need to select our associates or our friends very carefully. One is deceived when they think the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. This is a big one. This is one that affects a lot of people, because there's a lot of people who think that all good people are going to heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we see the Apostle Paul, again writing to that Corinthian church, those brethren there. And he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And we think, well, who are the righteous? That's what we need to define. What is righteous and what is unrighteous? Those who are righteous are those who are living in accordance to God's word. Those who are unrighteous are all who do not. And notice the list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And what did he say just before that? Be not deceived. The fact of the matter is, without holiness, no man shall see God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. We've already alluded to it. We'll go to it again. And such were some of you. But something changed. They were no longer deceived. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What are we to do? Well, the Hebrews were told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let us not be deceived, thinking that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. Let us seek the healing that is found in the Word of God. As we close out this sermon on being deceived, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. It goes right along with this last point, that one is deceived when they think that unrighteousness will inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 beginning, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." What is all this telling us? That regardless of where we are in our lives, that we cannot afford to be deceived. Are we children of God? If we're not children of God, and we're thinking that God is going to, because of his great mercy, save us at the very end because we're good people, we're deceived. And God has put forth a plan so that all can see that they're not to do that. If we are children of God, we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that we are beyond falling, and so we all have work to do. But I want to address this situation relative to one who is outside of the body of Christ. Those who have deceived themselves into thinking because they are a good person that God is going to bless them with eternal life. He has in his word put forth a plan which all need to hear so that they will not be deceived. That is the gospel plan of salvation. That is what we submit right now. One is to hear the word of God, James chapter 1 and verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and those Hebrews brethren were told, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Having heard, having believed, one is then to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." And we're also taught that we are to be baptized. That is when a person becomes a child of God. That is when a person becomes in Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And, lest Christians be deceived, the commandment for all Christians is to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. This paints a very sad picture, but many are involved in that situation. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But what if that is your situation? God is merciful, and He's provided the means whereby you can return to Him. If not a child of God, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. As a child of God, you are to remain faithful, and if you've not done so, you can return to Him in repentance and prayer. And as we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Don't be deceived this evening. Know that you need God, and you need your soul to be in a proper relationship with God, so that if your life ends this very day, it won't be too late. As we stand and sing the invitation song, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?